Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Amen. Amen. Come on, can you say amen as you're leaning in and watching right now? Man, so glad that you would join us today on this Sunday. And man, continue to be a part of what God's doing through Canvas Church. And man, we got some exciting stuff to share with you about church. But before we do that, I just want to welcome everybody that's tuning in online right now. If this is your very first time, we want to know that you're watching. We want to send you information about the church, but also about how you can take your next steps here at Canvas Church. And so right now, coming up in the comments section, there's some links right there. And so click on that. Let us know that you're here for the very first time. If you're not seeing that, you can simply text the word new to 858-943-2221, and we'll make sure we connect with you. Also, something that we've been doing, at least making available, if you need prayer at all right now, you're going through something, you need prayer, man, we believe in the power of prayer. Man, every Sunday when we were able to gather together, which we're getting there, but we're able to gather together live in our building, man, we would take time to pray for people. Well, that hasn't stopped. And so if you need prayer today, man, you can just simply text prayer to that same number, 858-943-2221. Or click on the link that's coming up right now. But thanks so much for joining us today. You know that right now, depending on which service you're watching, but right now we actually are gathering in the courtyard of our facility. And we're getting ready to reopen the doors to our church to meet in buildings, which is happening on June 21st. Man, we're following all the guidelines to the best of our ability. And so go to our website and check out all that we're doing, getting cleaned up, getting ready to go for June 21st, a creative way in how we can launch our children's ministry. And so check that out. But we are opening our doors to our buildings June 21st. But right now we're meeting on our campus in the courtyard, and then we're going to do that next Sunday as well. I just want to take a minute to thank you so much for your generosity. Man, church, you have been crushing it when it comes to generosity. And I really believe this all my heart, that right now is one of the best times to be generous because there are so many people in need right now in our world. And we've been helping people. We had people contact us this week from the church saying, hey, here's what's going on. I need help. And we're able to support them financially. You know, we've been helping people that don't even go to our church, that are reaching out because they see the Help 2020 sign out front of our building. And we're buying groceries for people. And it's all because of your generosity. And so I would just like to encourage you to continue to give today. And you can do that by clicking the link that's coming up right there. Or once again, you can use our awesome number to text the word give to 858-943-2221. Well, today we are going to do something that we haven't done in a long time. And we're going to have a panel, which you already see up here. And we're going to have a panel. We're going to have a discussion today. And we're going to start a series today entitled Racism and the Church. Racism in the church. And really what we're going to begin to do is we're going to begin to dive into talking about racism, but also talking about the role of the church when it comes to these injustice issues. Last Sunday night, I had the opportunity to speak with a handful of black congregants from our church. And we had an incredible time just sitting and listening. I invited the executive leadership team to be a part of that. And it was such an inspiring, encouraging time. And so I thought, man, we need to do that, a little bit of that on Sunday. And so as we launch in, we're going to be doing that. And this is going to take us through the whole entire month of June. And so I'd encourage you to stay tuned in, check them out, and be involved in that. As you're watching, you might be wondering, yeah, maybe you know the general idea of racism, but I want to put it out there, the definition, before we get started today. And the definition to racism is this: it's prejudice, discrimination, antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. And obviously right now across our country, really across the globe, that is specifically happening with our black brothers and sisters. And so we want to dive in as the church and help shed some light on that biblically and how we as the church play a role in all of this. As we do this, we're going to tackle it the way we tackle all injustice issues, and that is calling it what it is, and it is sin. At the core of racism, it is sin. And listen to me, sin is not the answer to sin. Love in and of itself is not the answer to sin. God's love is the answer to sin. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love through Jesus, through the work of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection is the answer to sin. Our posture, therefore, as a church then, because God so loved the world, is really that of love. That's our posture as a church, that we would love one another. We would love the people in the church. We would love those that aren't yet in the church. And we would take that posture of love because we know this, that according to Galatians 3:28, listen to it, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that in the church. Unfortunately, people outside the church haven't come to that realization yet. And therefore, we have what we're experiencing today in our country and around the world. And not only that, there are those in our church that are experiencing those feelings as well and those circumstances as well. And it's really our job, I believe, as the church, first and foremost within the church, is to bear one another's burdens, to understand what each other are walking through, because we're one body, we're one church. Matter of fact, listen to this in 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together. God has put us all together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. This is talking about humanity. It's talking about the church that's come together, all races, all faces, all colors. No division. We should have concern for each other. Listen to this. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's the reality of the moment that we're walking through. Whether in the church or outside of the church, there are parts of our body that are suffering right now. And I believe it's our job as the church to begin to understand empathy and to begin to try to get in their shoes. And so with that, I want to hear from some of our incredible congregants today. Is this my water or your water? This is mine. Awesome. And so I want to hear from some of our incredible congregants today. And we're actually going to do another version of this next week with some more of our congregants. And I'm excited about that. And so with that being said, I have some questions that I prepared, but we may go off script and we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to lead this. But I'd love for you to get to know them, because maybe you don't know who they are. And so I'm going to start right over here. Anthony, why don't you share with us your name, how long you've been coming to Canvas Church. And one thing I always like to ask everybody is, why did you choose Canvas Church for yourself and your family?
Okay. Hello?
Is it on? It's all right? Is it working? Yeah, it's on.
It's on?
Yep.
Okay, good. My name is Anthony Porter. I've been at Canvas for a little over a year. And the reason that I chose Canvas, I was actually looking for church with my wife. And when we came here, I felt the powerful presence of the Lord. Sound biblical teaching, powerful worship, and as a bonus, it was already integrated. So my wife is Filipino. We like to come to a place where we're comfortable, and we found that right away at Canvas.
It's awesome. Matter of fact, Anthony has just stepped in to help us out with the role of of doing our local outreach. And so excited to have him on the team, so excited to have him on board. Jared, why don't you share?
Hey, how are you guys doing? So my name is Jared. I've been going to Canvas for about a year and a half now. I came to Canvas because of my wife. My beautiful wife started med school here in San Diego about 3 years ago, and she was looking for a church. And she called me one time, and she was saying, there's this church I just went to, and it was amazing. Everybody's so nice, and they're so genuine, and the worship was great. The pastor's, he's pretty good. She was so excited, and she was so excited for me to experience it. And when I came out here, before I moved out here, I came here, and I could immediately tell what she was talking about, because everybody that I talked to was genuinely trying to show love to me, try to understand, you know, who I am as a person, like, you know, just showing me that they care about you, and they want you to feel welcome. And that's the first thing that I saw, and that's the first thing that made me feel like this is definitely a place that I feel like people can come, people can experience the grace of Jesus, and actual people that follow the Christ-like behavior that I think that we should be following. And
Come on. That's awesome. Now, you guys started attending when we were at the theater, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was post or pre-building time. So, yeah, awesome. Jeremiah.
Name, Jeremiah Wallace. Been coming to Canvas for about 8 years.
Come on,
so
somebody.
Just about half my life. and... why I've stayed here more so than anything, I initially was privy to Canvas Church. I was working, a friend of mine I went to high school with, she came in and was like, come to my small group. I ended up showing up, and the small group was actually led by your sister-in-law, Michelle, currently Turner. And I attended that small group every Thursday for 3 months, and it just affirmed everything that God was doing in my heart at the time. And immediately afterwards, I just jumped into the ministry school of Canvas Church prior to attending a Sunday service. So this could have been a cult, but it really worked out.
That's right.
Absolutely. And as far as why we've stayed, number one, the Word of God is being preached. It's directly from the Word of God, which is absolutely crucial. And then Pastor Ben, his preaching, my man's got like fine wine over here, you know, with time. It's just getting fantastic. And then there's the relational aspect. Yeah. There's so much love. There's so much connection. And prior to coming to Canvas, I was single, bachelor. Now I am married with 4 children. So thanks so much.
Come on, somebody.
All girls, guys. Man. Prayer is necessary.
Now, did I just hear you say that if you come to Canvas Church, you'll find a wife and have children? Is that?
I mean, it's possible.
It's possible. It is.
There's something in the water, guys. There's something. Or in the communion.
Man, I still remember the day Jeremiah came, actually, because we had started this school of ministry, and we had like 12, 13 students. And I was like, wait, who's the brother sitting in the back? Like, I didn't even know who he was. And man, we've become great friends. And, you know, it's great because Jared actually oversees our tech ministry right now here at Canvas Church, and is absolutely crushing it, especially through this season of COVID that we're going through, and been given overtime on it. And then Jeremiah has been overseeing our youth camp for the last 5 years, him and his wife just absolutely crushing it with like 250 kids coming every year. Obviously, because of COVID, we can't have it this year, but just crushing it. They've served, man, they've overseen our children's ministry. They've overseen our youth ministry. And so, man, just blessed. Thank you guys so much for being here today. Obviously, it's you know, everyone knows the tensions that are happening right now, not just in our nation, but really in the world. And like I mentioned last week, we had a Zoom that I planned on going from 7 to 8, and I think we went till just after 9:30, and had an incredible time learning from each and every one of you, just as I listened. And you know, you guys shared something with me. Actually, when we were praying right before we got on stage here, you were shared with me that all of you did that this is the first time actually that you've ever had an open conversation like that about race and racism. And man, that kind of broke me, but it also touched me because I just believe that God's doing something special. So Jared, I'll start with you. You know, everything that's happening in our world right now, in our country, specifically when it comes to racism, speak to that. What are the emotions you've been feeling and the things that have been going through your mind over the last couple weeks?
So many emotions. just anger, sadness, just confusion, but then hope and understanding and communication and relationships, all these emotions and feelings and exhaustion, honestly, at the end of just all the information that's coming through, all the things that have been happening and going on, is like, I just need a break. I just want to just sit back, because it was just a lot going on. And to speak on what you just said, like, this is the first time that we've had this conversation, because I feel like this is the first time that people are like, the whole nation is trying to listen to what is going on. And I feel like I just want to hold on to that moment and just be like, let's just stay here, let's stay here, let's stay in this moment, and let's actually listen and understand, because I feel like this is a really, really crucial time, because we have the opportunity to make some real change.
Yeah, maybe speak to that a little more. Obviously, there's a heightened awareness right now of racism, specifically within the Black community. And so there's this heightened awareness of it. But this is you know, one of the conversations we had last Sunday night was, this is the world that you live in. It's heightened to me, it's heightened to others. Obviously, there's a lot of things happening around that, but this is what the world you live in, right?
This is every day. Like, you wake up, you go to sleep. Like, this is all your, like, this is what you think about. And I think more so now, I've just been thinking about, like, all the things that I've gone through in the past, and just trying to wrap my head around, like, what does it mean to me, and how does that feel, and how can I communicate in the best way so people can understand what it means to be Black in America every day?
Yeah.
And I feel like I said, I just want to be able to communicate that out to everybody, so they can understand how it feels, and they can really understand and feel that emotion that we feel every day.
Right. Yeah. And that was actually something that was eye-opening to me, Anthony. I'll have you share here next, is that when we talked, the reality of what Jared just shared started to hit me. You know, for the rest of the world, it's a heightened awareness right now. But for the world that you live in, this is like everyday life. Obviously, the peripheral stuff that's happening, not so much, but the reality of race and racism is an everyday thing. How about you? Just share some of your thoughts and emotions and feelings around that.
Yeah, I mean, my initial thought was, again, you know, I'm a little older, so I've seen a lot, and it's happening again. So that's my first thought. It was more, not as much concern for me as it is for my children, my adult sons, my adult daughter, and my grandchildren. So, and then, you know, all the other young Black men, teenagers, you know, young Black women, what they have to go through even to this day. So for me, it was a lot of sadness. There was some anger, but it's a lot of sadness. It made me also examine my life and to see if I'm emboldened more to speak out against racism and challenge people on it. So that's really what the Lord has shown me, to just speak out and share my past.
Wow. Yeah, you said, you know, the idea, because you've lived a little more life than us, and here we go again. Here we go again, meaning here we go again, the racism is being heightened again, or here we go again, there's just racial tension, or just the whole package?
Yeah, I mean, it's been continuous, but to see, you know, like what happened to George Floyd, and understanding that, and that these things can still happen today. So that's what I mean with here we go again, but it has been a continuous thing. There's the overt actions, but there's also just the systemic racism that I see in the workplace, or at the grocery store, or on the streets, that happen every day. And whether people are conscious about it or not conscious about it, it's happening. So I've witnessed that over the years. So
you know, you shared a brief story with us last Sunday night, how you specifically experienced some of that. You mind sharing just briefly a story that?
I have lots of stories. One of them I shared was we were house shopping and we saw a nice, actually it was here in Escondido, brand new homes. They were model, the one we liked was actually the model, and the salesperson had an office in that model, and didn't really want to sit down with us, take us through, maybe thought we couldn't afford it. Just, we didn't feel welcome there. And, you know, they were talking to other people that were in there. It's actually the house we bought. And so she was a little bit surprised once she found we were serious, once they did the credit check, that kind of thing. But it's just those kind of things that we see, you know, regularly. I first came to San Diego many years ago when we had realtors take us around because you couldn't just get on the internet and look. But he would take us to areas that we really didn't want to live in. He had already a preconceived notion that this is where I'm going to put this family, you know. So those kind of things, and even in the workplace, working with, you know, I often do presentations. I'm a project manager and do them with the vice president, and he's asking questions, but he's asking my white boss instead of looking at me, who's giving the presentation, and my boss has to defer back to me. So those kind of things are systemic. They're happening. They're not as overt. Other people in the room might not even notice, you know, but I notice, and I know that my sons and family have experienced the same type of things.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for sharing. How about you, Jeremiah? Share some of your thoughts and feelings surrounding this right now.
So concerning what's happening currently, my initial reaction was nothing, because I've gotten to a point where I'm numb. I'm so familiar with unarmed Black people suffering, losing their life, and that's what we capture on camera. If we're capturing so much of this on camera, how much is not being captured? And it's been prevalent, and it's been happening for a long time. So my initial reaction was just like, I'm watching another few people lose their lives, because the month of May, I heard about three individuals. So there was numbness initially. I think 3 days later, I just saw my wife weeping and just absolutely heartbroken. And it kind of just woke me up to the fact that, like, I obviously understand that this is an issue. But when you get emotional every time something tragic or atrocious takes place, it just beats you down. So I've gotten to the point where I don't want to be beaten down, but at the same time, I need to feel it, because I need to respond appropriately to what's happening. Last night, I had a conversation with my daughters, my three oldest daughters. We've brought this up with my oldest a few years back, but just having a conversation, and their eyes are just like, wait, what do you mean people have an issue with my skin color? What do you mean people are going to like me less potentially in this country because I'm considered a Black person? So it's tough to have those conversations, but it's absolutely necessary, because we have to respond. Something has to be done, or else this is just going to be a perpetual issue in time to come.
Thank you for sharing that. You know, obviously the George Floyd tragedy was brought up, and then, you know, everyone in the world saw that. But the race issue obviously goes far beyond that moment, right? I mean, people could have different feelings surrounding that moment, and they could dig into whatever facts and contents they want. But I think I appreciate what's being shared here, because we're having it shared a workplace experience, a house shopping experience, experiences that we are having with our children. And so it's not just, and hopefully we see this and understand this. It's not, obviously these are the ones that get captured on video. But beyond that, there's all of these other components of it, right, that are just ongoing. I don't know, Jared, if you have another experience that you could share with us.
Yeah, so I remember from the conversation, I told you guys that I'm from Georgia, which is like, you know, that's where a lot of these things probably, you know, are really deep seated.
Sure.
In the culture. And I'm from a small town, so really the emotions that you see from me, from this, is just I've seen this my entire life, and growing up, seeing people say, you know, really, really cruel things to, like, people, children, everybody, just because of the way they look. I remember the first time I was called the N-word was when I was 10 years old.
Wow.
So it wasn't something that was just for older people. It was literally, they saw this for everybody, but just because of the color of their skin. And right. It was hard. So it really, really affects you on a really deep level, and it kind of makes you feel like you're less of a person. And when you try to live your life in a Christ-like manner, you try to live your life the best that you can do, and then you see people judge you based off something that you can't change, based off something that should not matter in regards to your character. Like I said, I shared a story about I was dating someone that was white, and their father would not speak to me, and I was confused, and I asked her, like, why does he look at me? Like, why doesn't he want to talk to me? And she's like, it's because you're black, and he doesn't approve of me dating someone that's black, because he thinks that you're going to, you know, you're going to, you know, impregnate me, have a kid, and just leave, or right. just you're not going to be up to no good. You're someone that's not going to, you know, take care of me or something like that. So, and it really hurt me, because I was like, he has no idea what my character is. Like, I was an A student, like, I was getting ready to go to college, like, I was, you know, and those are, like, things that you can't see inherently, but he based his entire, like, judgment on me because of the color of my skin. And I know fathers don't usually like the people that are dating, but, you know, that's a different feeling. It's not because of you're just the guy that's dating my daughter. It's because I don't like you because you're black. So,
right, right.
Yeah, it really affects you.
Yeah. Guys, thank you so much for sharing those personal stories. You know, as a white person, you know, I'm constantly, you know, looking for, you know, whoever's in our church, but how do I empathize with them? How do I, you know, help them move forward in Jesus? How do I help them move forward in life? And now specifically with all of our black congregants, how do I empathize in this moment, you know? And, you know, we were talking earlier, and as the pastor of the church, you know, there's the kind of this unspoken pressure, even like when it comes to social media, like, should I post? Do I post? If I post, what do I post? And will this offend, or is this good? Is this helping? Is this not helping? One of the things out there, and I'd love to know your guys' response on this and thought on this. And, you know, I used to be this person years back, is, you know, when we're talking right now about racism and Black Lives Matter. And someone comes out and is like, well, all lives matter, right? And you know, probably many years ago, I would be that guy. Yeah, like, all lives matter, right? But I think that through the years, and specifically now through this moment, I'm beginning to realize, okay, look, this isn't about, yes, we understand all lives matter, but this is, there's something going on in you know, the black community and the way they feel, and their feelings are justified and legit. That when you see that post or when you hear that, I would just love to know, like, what are some thoughts that come across your mind? I'll go start with you, Anthony.
Yeah. Yeah, when somebody says all lives matter, to me, that they don't have an understanding of what we're saying when we say Black Lives Matter. We're not discounting other lives at all. Of course all lives matter. I think everybody agrees with that. We're trying to point out that there's an injustice amongst black that's taking place on a daily lives, and we're saying these black lives matter, okay? So it's just emphasizing that. And, you know, I really don't understand why people don't, I think what it does is it defects from what we're trying to say. It defects to something else. I had the same feelings on kneeling for the flag. People said, oh, don't disrespect the military, or don't disrespect the flag. You're not disrespecting the military. I mean, we all have family members and friends who are in the military, or the flag. We're trying to stand, but the flag is for all people. And that was the message. And it felt like there was some injustices being done. And it's the same thing with Black Lives Matter. Not disrespecting other people, just trying to emphasize what's going on right now in this country.
Right, good, good. Yeah. You guys want to share?
Well, we absolutely agree that all lives matter. But there has been a history in this nation that has demonstrated time and time again that the black life doesn't matter as much. So when we say black lives matter, we're pretty much saying something as simple as water is wet. Like, my life simply has value. And that's it. And it's just, it's such a basic statement that a lot of people don't understand. There's zero interest in taking away from any racial group, we don't want to take anything from anybody else. We're simply just stating Black Lives Matter is more so a cry for help than it is just this demonstration of authority. And what I love so much about the black community is that the fact that we truly believe, and this could be due to the harsh treatment and being devalued in this nation, but we truly believe that all lives matter. We love white folk. Oh my gosh, we are such a fan of white people at our barbecues. Oh my gosh, it is fantastic. We really want to coexist together on an equal plane. So yes, all lives matter, but for the longest time, for centuries, black lives haven't mattered as much.
Yeah,
okay. Agreed. I've seen a lot of analogies coming out of trying to let people understand what it means when they say Black Lives Matter instead of All Lives Matter. I've seen the analogy of breast cancer awareness. We're talking about breast cancer. Like, there's a whole movement for this. No one's gonna come out and be like, all cancers matter. Like, of course, we understand that and we agree, but this is something that we're trying to point out and emphasize right now, because this is something that affects a lot of people, and this affects me. This affects me on a very emotional and personal level. And I want to make sure that it's known. I want to make sure that this is out there so you understand this is happening right now in America. And I feel like for Black Lives Matter, we're trying to emphasize that there's a, like I said, there's a systemic issue with being black in America. There are systemic things that are happening in our justice system, in our daily lives, in our workplaces, in our communities that affect us. And we want to let people know that we matter. We're equal people. We all should be equal in this country, in this world, honestly. And that's all we're trying to say. We're not trying to say no one else matters. We're better than anyone else. And I feel like when people say all lives matter, they're trying to dismiss it, deflect from what we're trying to say, and they're trying to be like, all lives matters, of course. Like, we know Black Lives Matter, all lives matter.
Right.
But we're trying to say Black Lives Matter because in this country, it seems like it doesn't.
Right. No, it's good. I think more than ever right now in our nation, maybe in the world, I feel like people are beginning to understand it more, grasp it more. Back when I was kind of an all people matter, right? It wasn't coming from a place of, devaluing. It was really probably coming from a place of ignorance, that I didn't fully take time to listen, to hear, to empathize. You know, Jesus was the ultimate empathizer. Like, he modeled it for all humanity, and how he could get into someone else's world and feel their pain. And, and like the verse I read tonight, like, that's the job of the church, right? To be able to suffer with those that are suffering and be able to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And if that's the job of the church, I think if I went back and looked at it, I don't think I was taking the time, and not out of probably an ill heart, but wasn't really saying, wait, let me listen to what they're saying. And I think for, some of the people that are posting that now, it bringing awareness even to that. Like, hey, understand this, that, hey, we're not saying that all lives don't matter. But what we're saying is right now is, can you see from my perspective how I feel and what I'm walking through and what I'm going through right now? And that really is one of the jobs of the church. And I'm hoping that, really, that's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that this helps bring some awareness. Listen, racism has existed since the days of the Bible. We as humanity still haven't grasped that. You think about the New Testament. The whole New Testament is centered around racial tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so it exists. And so I don't know that we're going to answer all of these questions, but what I'm hoping happens is that within, at least, let's just start here in Canvas Church's community, those that are tuning in right now watching, that we could just open up our hearts and hear and begin to maybe empathize and listen and understand a little bit. So thank you for speaking to that. Let me ask you this question. How can we? Because, you know, I'm always learning. I'm always growing. And making a social media post, you know, might, you know, like, you know, I had several of our Black brothers and sisters reach out to me in our church saying, hey, thanks for posting that. And I'm not doing it for affirmation. I'm not doing it for gratitude. I'm just trying to walk this line of how do I help? How do I serve? Beyond a social media post, maybe Jeremiah, you could start with this one. How can we help? How can we walk in this? How can we support? How can we grow in awareness?
And are you referencing the church or just people outside of the?
You know, let's start with the church. Let's start with Canvas Church.
Yeah. This is a huge one. Because there is something really dangerous happening right now, and that is people are picking up rocks and they are so ready to chuck them at anybody and everybody that says something imperfectly. This brings to mind Drew Brees. He's a quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, and he made a comment recently and got a ton of backlash from professional athletes, a bunch of communities, things of that sort. And honestly, I love Drew Brees. That man is an activist. He has shown through his action that he loves people, people of color, people that have been deprived, whatever the case. But he made a statement that was essentially identical to a statement he made 4 years ago. 4 years ago, while Colin Kaepernick, another quarterback, I watch sports, apparently.
Come on, somebody.
And he was protesting, taking a knee for the national anthem. Drew Brees made the same comment 4 years ago, and the majority was on his side. There was no backlash. However, 4 years later, after the George Floyd incident, we're tearing this man apart. Like, people want to dismantle his life, and I just think that's so unfair. Last time I checked, there wasn't a memo sent out that said to all white people or everybody, hey, this is how we address issues. This is how we don't address issues. So, like, we can't be so quick to throw rocks. We can't cast those stone because none of us are without sin. And I think the church and the grace that we have the ability to extend to people while they're going through this, and it's going to be the church that makes the difference. The world is not capable of not picking up those rocks. They are not capable. So the church has to assume the front lines. We have to be in the front forefront in extending grace to people as we stumble through this process of learning, healing, and growing in our understanding and in our connectivity as a human race, because this is not so much a racial issue as it is an issue of the heart, a humanity issue, and
right.
Just an apparent distance from Jesus Christ, from God, and his intention for us.
Wow, good. Anybody want to add to that?
I think that was.
Anthony, go ahead.
Oh, I'll add. Since I'm from Georgia. I don't like the Saints, so I wasn't too upset that people were railing on Drew Brees. But understand the statement.
Go ahead, Anthony.
All right. I think I want to thank you for having a forum and having the conversations and not making it just a hot topic, but continuing. That's important as a church that we begin to talk about these things. But to take it a step forward, further, we need to start reaching out to those who are not like us. And what I mean is when you come into a church, of course you get greeted nicely by the greeters. That's their job. But after a service, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes it feels awkward when it's mostly white or not a lot of people like you, and it takes a little bit more effort to reach and have those conversations with people. People tend to gather with people like them, and I would extend that to small groups. Like join a small group that's a little bit different than your normal friends or your normal gathering, and you learn a lot. I also would say, as a church, that we could partner with maybe a black church. Visit, support, maybe they're doing a service project, support that project, join in and minister alongside of them, or invite them to our church to preach, maybe bring their choir, you know, those kind of things, and then mingle. So it's more about reaching the black community and sharing in the work of Christ in the ministry. So I was thinking about those things. Those are real practical ways that we can start to learn more about one another.
So good. It sounds like, I mean, being around, conversation, putting, you know, I love what you said. Hey, join a small group that maybe doesn't look like you, doesn't think like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't. I think those are great. And I think you're right. I think that if, you know, more than just having this conversation today and, and having 4 weeks of this, it really needs to, and I think that's what I want. I want for our church. You know, our church is pretty diverse for the size that it is. But I really want our church to grow through this moment so that we can be stronger and have a greater reach. And I think that putting yourself around people that aren't the same color as you, maybe think a little bit different. I think that's brilliant for those that are attending church to do. Something was mentioned earlier, and I like I said, I'm always learning, and I probably won't always say the right thing and ask the right questions, but conversation I think is a key. And I'm seeing that like on social media right now, you know, like somebody will post something in complete innocence, maybe in ignorance, but in complete innocence. And rather than it serving as a platform for conversation, it ends up being a place of accusation and just things are being thrown rather than, and it just perpetuates the problem. So I would love, you know, maybe one of you can speak to that. I mean, you know, because, you know, conversation, I think, is a key. You know, I think, Jeremiah, you mentioned something earlier about, you know, things that you pulled your children in to teach them about. And I think that's one of the questions I have, honestly, is because I think that, you know, as we, obviously, Christ is the answer, right? Because racism is sin. But is there a holistic approach to this where we can get to the place where that doesn't have to be a conversation with your children, right? Where that's not even on the table. It's just we're living life and moving forward. How do we, you know, and I don't know if we can answer this, but some of it is obviously I think people that aren't black opening up their hearts and listening. But how do we get to that place where that isn't even a conversation, where that's not even being, like you said, your daughter was shocked. That doesn't even have to be a conversation. I don't know if anybody can speak to that or have thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I've found out, you know, over time is the quickest way to change someone's heart is proximity. If you're around somebody, if you're communicating with somebody, you have a relationship with them, eventually they're gonna see you enough to understand, you know, your life and what you're going through. And I think a lot of the problem that we're seeing with ignorance is because you're just either not around it or you really don't understand the story that people have that aren't in the same situation as you. And I think the great thing about social media is that you don't have to be in the same room to have that conversation. I think if people open up their hearts and are willing to listen and have empathy and understand, like you said, they don't have to say the right thing, but as long as they're willing to listen and understand and change their opinion based off of something that they didn't know and they now know and understand, I think that that's the way that we have real change. And I think you see from the younger generation now, the proximity of people that don't look like you growing up in your schools, it just inherently makes them more empathetic to people that don't look like them. Right. Because they're friends with that person. Oh, that's my classmate, that's my friend. So why would I feel like they're less than me because they're black or because they're white? You know,
right.
that's what they grew up in, that's what they're around. They're just gonna have that inherent understanding of who people are and who they are as a person, because this is just a skin color. This doesn't define who you are. And it shouldn't define who you are.
Right.
Your character should define who you are as a person. And
totally.
I think having that conversation, you'll get rid of that ignorance, and you'll understand how people you know, how people really are, and you'll have that empathy towards people that don't look like you or are not from the community that you grew up in.
Right. It's good. Yeah. You know, it's the reason I bring up kids too is because I have two daughters, 15-year-old and a 17-year-old, soon to be 18. And for the last couple weeks, Jeremiah, you and Stephen Dixon, who you're going to hear from next week, have been leading the youth ministry. And so when this whole heightened awareness of the race and racism came up, you guys took a moment to speak to the youth about that. And afterwards, my daughter came to me and was almost in tears. And she was like, "Dad, like, what's this all about?" Like, she was oblivious to it because her coaches for basketball are black. Some of her friends are black, you know. You've all been over to my house. And so her world was like, wait, this really happens? And what I don't want to have happen now through this is that it's planted in her mind that this is the way it is. And so in bringing awareness to a situation, I want to do it in such a way that she walks away knowing that this is injustice and this. And I think we're doing that. But at the same time, I think sometimes it can be planted in their head inadvertently, oh, that this is the way it is. And I don't want that to happen. I don't know if any of you can speak to that idea or thought. But
I think it's really, number one, it's really awesome that it was news to her. So this is not something that she stumbled across, and it's a sign of good parenting. I feel like you're bragging a little bit.
Probably more her mom.
Probably more her mom. Yeah. Okay. But there are so many young minds that are going to stumble across videos of people of color being murdered and their lives being taken unjustly. They may have been in the middle of a crime, whatever the case, but unjustly nonetheless. And at that point, they interpret what they just saw, and it's just planted, embedded into their subconscious, and it's just accepted as something that happens in this nation. And considering the trend of it being, you know, African Americans, people of color, it's just this belief that, like, it's not something that they necessarily accept as the truth, but they see it enough. So it's like, this is something that happens in this nation. And we don't want that. We don't want to leave them to their own limited understanding and devices. So to have conversations for parents to approach their children and have those conversations for young people to say, hey, be comfortable enough to say, hey, mom, dad, I just saw something that broke my heart. Like, what's happening outside of this home? Like, conversations, the awkward ones, the ones that you are unprepared for and you don't feel as if you have the tools necessary to execute efficiently, like, have them nonetheless. Mm-hmm. Because there's so many people that are not racist, however they've adopted racial bias because of what they've seen and what they've been exposed to. So they enter adulthood not having addressed these issues, and they're just,
wow,
they don't know that this is something that they're prone to or they are okay with. It's just never been addressed.
Right. Anthony, you want to add anything?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it's important to learn the history, to learn, you know, what's happened in the past. And they really don't teach it in the public schools. And I might talk about slavery during Black History Month or something, right, and Martin Luther King, right? And even my own daughter, when she went to college, she learned so much more. And what I think happens that we just have to be careful of is a white person may have some black friends or a black coworker and take that for granted. Like I've been working with some of my peers for 30 years. But yet when something like this happens, they're oblivious to it because they don't see me that way because we've been friends so long, coworkers so long. And I actually had to bring it up the other day in a staff meeting and said, it's real, racism is real. And it got real quiet. But don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to look at the history, even more recent history, like the school to prison pipeline or the war on drugs and what the effect that had on black people, and understand that and it'll help you understand where we are today. So I think that's that's key.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that. You know, obviously we're on it. We could go all day, and man, I would encourage you, if you've never met these incredible congregants of your church, man, when we were able to come back together, you need to do so. Because man, they're just incredible. And, I love hanging out with each and every one of them, talking to them. And honestly appreciate you guys being willing to do this, today. I want to leave on this question, and you don't have to answer it. Maybe one of you can, all of you can, if you want. And you know, for me, I have, like 6 family members that are police officers. Two of them really close to me. You know, one's my brother-in-law, one's my brother. They would echo this, that when they're out there right now in these moments of riots, right, and vandalism is taking place, that the community that is trying to get their voice out there about Black Lives Matter and that racism is an issue aren't the ones out there doing this. But they're actually using this now as a platform to go out and do what they're doing. The police that I know now kind of feel, you know, my family kind of feel like the attack is now on them. And there's almost this narrative out there, and I'd love for you to speak to it, because I don't believe it to be true, but I would love to hear from you, that there's this narrative out there that if you're going to fight against racism, that you have to be against the law enforcement as well. And now, don't get me wrong, I know that they can overlap at times, right? But can you speak to that at all? All of you, one of you? Because it feels like it's kind of the narrative right now.
Yeah. Black communities tend to need police and law enforcement the most. Like, they tend to have environments, cities that are highly concentrated with Black people, law enforcement is absolutely necessary. And because there has been this broken trust between the two over time, there is hurt that's being experienced by Black people, but the hurt that's been perpetuated and on display for such a long time does not apply to every police officer. There's so many of them that have taken on the badge because they want to serve not just any community, but especially those that are in need. And I believe that as African Americans, we're familiar with one bad apple supposedly, you know, rotting the whole bunch. Like, when we make a mistake, I hate it when I'm on the news, I'm watching the news, this is a rare occasion, and somebody did something, and I'm just like, please don't be Black, please don't be Black, please don't be Black, because everybody's gonna be like, oh no, this is what Black people do. And that's right. Just not the case. And law enforcement, police officers are suffering that same judgment right now. One bad apple doesn't rot the whole bunch. There are so many good police officers that are serving our communities in the front lines right now, outside dealing with rioters. Their lives are on the line in a way that they haven't been in a long time, if ever. So there's another level of grace that is necessary for those that are wearing the badge and have taken it upon themselves to protect people.
Thank you.
No, I would agree. It's just like you said, you know, one bad cop makes it look like they're all bad. We know they're not. They're people too. They have families as well. And it's an honor to be able to do that job, and we have to respect them just like we do the military. I don't see it that way. And I think that's also part of the learning curve, that as African Americans, that's the message as leaders that we need to share, you know, and talk about and get that out. And I'm hoping that, you know, we can come together and have that forum at some point as well, and just talk about those things, even with the police force.
Right. Good.
I'll just add, I think the point that at least I want to get across is, like, it's not about being against law enforcement. It's about against bad law enforcement practices. It's about people doing stuff like what happened to George Floyd that is obviously something that should not be done to a person if you're in that position of power.
Yeah.
And I think that's the point that we're trying to get across. I think that we know that it's a very tough job. It's a hard job. And that's a job that we should commend people for doing because it's a true service to serve people. And we just want to know that when they're doing that job, that they're treating everybody the same. They're treating everybody right. with dignity and respect, no matter what they did or what they're going through. And there's a systemic thing that's going on. It doesn't stop at law enforcement. It's law enforcement. It's the justice system. It's prisons. The whole thing is systematically something that needs to change. And I think that's what we're trying to get across. It's not just right. being against police. It's against being against this system that seems to be turning towards doing something that is trying to disenfranchise people. And I think we should be talking about that, and we should want to communicate to them that they're in the position that they can make this change. And we want this change to be done together. Like, we want them to understand what yeah. we're going through, and we want to understand what they're going through, and have that conversation together and say, like, how can we make this better for everybody?
Come on.
Those police officers are on that front line. They're seeing yeah. these people every day. And they're the ones that can make that change right now.
Right.
And we want to have that conversation, that forum, to communicate this to them.
Good. Good. Thank you. Hey, guys, I just want to say thank you so much for being willing to come and share from your perspective, share what you did today. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, Jeremiah. Thank you, Anthony. I just want to platform here, and as we come to a close off of what Jeremiah said earlier, and that is this: we really do believe, and when I say we, and here at Canvas Church, believe that the answer truly is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus absolutely is the one that transforms the heart, and racism is a sin issue, and you might be sitting out there right now, and maybe you have that sin in your heart. I just want to ask you to do me a favor right now, whether that's you or not, if we could just close our eyes together as we finish this moment. And come on, right now where you're at, as you're sitting there, just close your eyes right now in this moment. And as you're closing your eyes, I want you to evaluate your heart. David prayed a prayer in the Old Testament that said, "Search me, Lord, try me. If you find any wicked way in me, God, deal with it." And I would challenge you right now in this moment, this moment in our country, this moment in our culture, this moment right now in this service, I would challenge you right now to evaluate your heart. God, would you come right now? And God, would you evaluate our hearts? God, if there be anything, God, if there be racism there, God, if there be a bias, God, if there just be a little bit of a tinge of me thinking that I'm superior to somebody else, God, your word says, God, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Lord, I pray right now, if that is in me, God, would you remove it? And God, I pray right now, Lord, for every person that's examining their heart, God, I pray that your love, your grace, your mercy, God, would just come and bombard them and surround them. And I pray, Lord, as they begin to examine their heart in that safety net of your love and your grace, God, I pray as they begin to examine their heart, if there is something there in that safety net, I pray they would just release it to you right now. God, maybe it's not racism, maybe it's something else, but God, I pray right now that you'd forgive them. As your eyes are closed and as they are evaluating your heart, and you would say, man, I see there's some sin right there. Here's how you get rid of your sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And so right now where you're at, you just confess that sin to him. Just say, Jesus, I surrender and I give you this sin and I give you this heart and I give you this life. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God and that you died on the cross for those sins. And Jesus, I believe that you rose again from the grave so that today I could rise and have a brand new life. Holy Spirit, come, fill me, lead me, comfort me, and guide me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, and I would love for you to click on the link that's coming up right now that says you just said yes to Jesus Christ. man, we want to help you take your next step, send you some information. If you don't see that link coming up, man, you can simply text YES to 858-943-2221. And man, can we give it up for Jared, for Jeremiah, and for Anthony, man, for Sharon. Come on, clapping from your home. Man, so glad that you tuned in today. Man, we're going to continue this conversation. That's really what it is. We're going to continue this conversation. And I think that's something that came out of that today is, hey, where do we go from here? What do we do? What's our next step? How do we find an answer? Just through conversation. Let's learn, let's listen, let's empathize with one another.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.